This is lesson number two on giving. Hal kind of labeled it, kind of rightly so, as you learned last week, giving of oneself and financially is proof of your love. So I kind of flip things around. I got another outline of this section from J. Vernon McGee. And so today we're going to be in the section called Exhortation for Giving. And then Randy's going to actually cover these last two. We covered in 1 week because of just the need to kind of economize in some areas. So, and of course, this is how labeled this section, I think, is something differently. So there's what I find, there's exhortation actually coming down the road too, and examples coming down the road. So, but it's kind of, it was a nice approach here, and we're going to see lots of exhortation. Paul's going to say, this is my opinion. So you have to kind of take that. This is an apostle's opinion, which is pretty weighty in that time period. If he's an apostle, this is my opinion. And so wasn't taken lightly. Okay. So could someone read? Actually, I'd like you to go back to verse 1 in chapter 8 and read 1 through 15. If you wouldn't mind. I know it's a little bit, but someone's willing to do it, that'd be great.
Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may become a supply for your need, and there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Great. Thanks, Randy. Actually, Randy's going to cover, correct myself, he's going to cover the rest of the chapter next week, not in the chapter 9. I misspoke there, so which will be good. Okay, so this section has a lot of interesting things. I found it had to go through multiple times to kind of track with what he's talking about, and there's all these antecedents. What's the antecedent of this? I tried to mark them as I saw them, and if I got some wrong, tell me. If you disagree with what but hopefully I traced through them pretty well. Okay, so let's start off. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and love we inspire in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So basically the first little phrase there is, but just as you abound in everything. And it's that Greek word for everything is pos. There's none excluded. Abound is the idea to be abundantly furnished, and it's actually in the present tense, so it means it's continually going on. So this is kind of a little key, and I benefited by listening to what was taught about 10 years ago or so. So there's a couple of verses there that kind of are somewhat parallel to that. So let's just look at first one. Could someone read it's in chapter 9, verse 8, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you.
That's right. Keep going.
Okay. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
Right. So a similar idea. You know, God is able, and this says, but just as you abound in everything. So I think the real parallel verse is the Ephesians verse, a very well-known verse, Ephesians 1:3. And maybe you don't at first think it connects, but I think it is a strong connection to that verse. So could someone read that, Ephesians 1:3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Okay. So this question was asked about 10, 15 years ago. Is this first little part? And I struggled a little bit with this. So is this first little phrase here, is that speaking of our position or our condition? And some things jump out, and I put the parallel verse in there, and you think, what makes it difficult, you start looking at the rest of the verse, and it seems like it's telling a different story. I mean, there's a different aspect in view. But this part, he's telling us that just as you abound in everything, and then in the Ephesians parallel of that is that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So you kind
already
of know,
blessed.
Already blessed. Thank you. And you're blessed in Christ. Right, Tom?
So perhaps another way of saying it, instead of the word see after inspired in you, you should say, please note that you abound in this gracious work also. It's already a precondition because it's already present.
Well, that's where I want to... I'm going to draw a line at the end of everything here, and then we're going to go on and talk about the rest of the things in there, because I think there's and almost like he left something out. I mean, Lord doesn't leave something out, but at least from my understanding, because I think this seems to be clearly, since we abound in everything, it would be presumptuous of me to say that I abound in everything. I mean, it seems, but in Christ, I do. In my position, I do. Then he's going to go along and talk about in my faith and my utterances and my knowledge. And it seems like he makes the general statement, here, this is who you are in Christ, and now here's how you should in faith and so on. So it seems like the verse has both, which is a little challenging.
But don't you think these other verses also, Paul talks all in Ephesians. Yes, you're in your position, you are blessed.
Exactly.
You're already blessed with everything.
Right.
But, oh, by the way, in your condition,
right?
You still, you know, as long as we're here,
right.
We don't hold on to that right now,
right? And he's going to come down to the last part. He's going to say, in addition to faith and utterances and knowledge, I want you to abound in something you may have not thought about, mm-hmm. about in this gracious work, which is which we see to be the giving of monetary giving and of themselves. To the Macedonian, to the believers in Jerusalem. Bob?
Yeah, I agree with you fully, Roger, here. And if I went back here to 1 Corinthians 4:6, and it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give us the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So your position first,
right.
Our walk in that atmosphere of grace is really a condition, isn't
good.
It?
I know.
We live by faith, that glory and grace is manifested, and that relates to giving. So
right.
I think you're it's position followed by condition.
I know, but you read that, and then when you first read that, you just keep going. You say, but then you say, in my faith. Am I abounding in my faith? I say, Lord, I know I'm not abounding in my faith. I doubt you many times. I doubt, I shouldn't doubt you, but I do. And do I abound in? Do I always say what I should say? And we could keep going. And I don't want to put this on our shoulders, but we realize that we're,
But even in this body here, we need to be reminded of positional truth.
Absolutely.
And in fact, Scripture is consistent to remind us of
right.
that. Because if we didn't have position, we're working to please God, and we fail repeatedly.
Right.
So that's neat. A good insight.
Oh, good. Good. Cool. Okay, that's great. Okay, so I just went through and, I tried to add a little, in faith. Basically, Wiest has it in the realm of faith. In utterance, exposition of the word, it seems like, is in view. In knowledge, gnosis, especially the truth. And then what I kind of observed, and I found someone else that kind of went along that line too, this reminds me of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. They're love, joy. But it reminds me of, so this is what we have as we walk in the Lord. We have faith, utterances, knowledge. We have all that as of who we are in Christ. So it reminded me of that. We don't have to turn to that, but it just kind of reminded me of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we keep going here. In all earnestness, as diligence or zeal. And then we had in love, we inspire in you. Or actually, and there was some, the translators kind of had this, you know, it was either from us to you or we inspire in you. It's a little bit, you know, kind of interesting, but it seems like basically in the love is in view, from us to you, or we inspire in you. It's, you know, anyway, interesting. And then, but now the bottom line is, Paul gives an admonition at the end of this list. He says, see that you abound in this gracious work also. And that's where he's headed. And this whole thing is on this gracious work. Randy?
But the way he's coupled these concepts together reminds me of 1 Corinthians, the flow between 12 and 13, where he talks about knowledge and utterance, and those are all part of with the spiritual gifts that the Lord has done at the time when he's establishing the church. But then he gets to 13 where the crux is, but if you don't have love,
right? Good point.
You've got nothing.
You're making a lot of noise, but you're
and so it rooted in those. I think this would be kind of a throwback. As
good,
a author,
good idea.
You point back. Hey,
point back to 1 Corinthians. Excellent.
They would get this from the letter, but as rooted in love, since you guys know that you don't want to be clanging gongs, right?
Right.
be doing this too. Abound in this also.
Right. And what we're going to see is that this gracious work is indeed a gracious work, because he's going to come down through here and he's going to get real particular about his giving. I mean, he's going to just dot the I's and cross the T's. He says, I don't want you to give if it's going to cause you a real burden. I mean, it's really, it almost like he gave us these general statements about, we kind of covered them last week, about, you know, about giving and how it's grace giving. But then he says, but I know the practicality. I know sometimes you may give when you don't even have anything, you know, you may give up and incur debt. Well, I don't want you to do that. That's not right. I don't want you to, you know, it's from the Lord. It's grace giving. It's from His grace, not from, well, can I, you know, suck it up here and look like I'm really a Macedonian. Well, I'm a Macedonian. I'm cool. And we're going to see the influence of Macedonia to Paul to Titus to the Corinthians. There's a flow that their graciousness and their walking with the Lord influence. Paul says, I was amazed that they would even do that. I didn't want them to do that. And that seemed to affect Titus. And then he wants the Corinthians to carry that on. So it's pretty interesting. Okay. well, the gracious work. You know, basically, it's basically the giving, giving to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. So I like this is by Constable, and then here's my little, Constable says this verse elevates to the status of spiritual gifts, elevates giving to the status of spiritual gifts on the same level as faith, speech, knowledge, zeal, and even love. So that was pretty cool. And then here's my little example of the Macedonians flowed down to Paul, Titus, and the Corinthians. And then Paul, after this flow, and then he comes back and he writes them a letter and kind of recounts this whole thing. So. All right. Okay, so let's go on here. Okay, so now. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. And he's done this before. This isn't the first time he's kind of used that phraseology. He did that in other parts, like back in 1 Corinthians. He talked about by way of concession. It's not a command. He's done that a number of times. So once again, we look at this. I'm not speaking this, referring back to this gracious giving, I believe. And question two, why didn't Paul make this a command?
Because because then it would be a law, and you know that's not gracious giving.
Right. But that seemed to me to be that's good. I like that.
No, hidden underneath this, and it'll probably be revealed more clearly further along, is that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate, I guess you could say, umpire in this case. And so that if you truly detect from God's Word being revealed to you in a personal way by the Holy Spirit, then go to it. You can do it. By God's grace, you can.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So it seems like, I think, Margaret, and I have a little footnote, basically, that what's going to be revealed when we get down there, but let's just go down there. So basically, giving must be out of God's grace. I mean, that's the whole message here. It's out of God's grace. So if you make it a law, then you're circumventing His grace. So let's go back to the law and make a law. Must be 10%, right? And unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christendom does. They go back and make it a law, which is totally missing the point.
Yeah, I don't understand. They can say, well, we're under grace. But, oh, by the way, did you give your 10%?
Right.
And by the way, there's other ways of giving besides the
magic. Well, actually, as we saw last week, there's a process, right? You give yourself, to the ministry, and then the third thing, you finally think about financials issues, right? So that's... So basically, he says, and the last part of this verse says, but as proving the sincerity or genuineness of your love also. So this is, this is going to prove out the fact I didn't give you a command. The fact that you're going to do this is going to prove out that you truly had love one another, right? We see that in, a lot of places, love one another. And we're going to find that giving in this whole context is within the body of Christ. It's not addressing outside the body of Christ. So the things that Paul lays down, the being careful about this and careful about that, having equality, and if you listen to Macaulay, he goes off for two or three.
We could protest this.
Exactly, right.
We could protest this. Right. Being discriminatory.
Exactly. I'm being discriminated against.
I'm against
hate. I know, right.
Really.
I know it's gonna be equality, right?
Yeah,
so we're gonna learn what does equality? Absolutely. We're gonna what does equality mean in his discussion here?
We're not giving enough to the temple down the street, or right.
So there's all kind of interesting things that kind of show up. So this is basically, and the Lord, the testing here, approving, is with a view to approval. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants to reveal that the Holy Spirit's been working in our lives. And that verse in, let's read the verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:7. Someone could read.
Trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. So the proving of your faith, and that's kind of what he's about here. This giving is a proving of your faith. It's not how big it is. It's the fact that you responded by faith to what the Lord would have you do.
But your love, how you doing working on that in your own power? Right,
right, exactly.
That's the atmosphere of grace that surrounds
right.
us and that love. Just FYI, I mean, this morning I was watching SportsCenter. I was working out downstairs. And yesterday, one of the football players on the Raiders sat out the national anthem.
Yeah,
actually,
right.
Two guys did. And so Derek Carr, the quarterback, puts his hand on whomever who is sitting down, just to show he loves him, and I love everybody.
Uh-huh.
It's so phony.
I know.
And in our flesh, we can't love anybody the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And so if that's not a demonstration of the exchanged life, your love is proven by God's grace being manifested. So love of the world system is so phony.
And that's why it's important to keep in view. This is talking about it among believers. We're giving from one believer is giving to another believer, and we're going to find out that sometimes that believer may have to give back to him. Maybe it goes both ways. And so we don't know what life may deal us. Something else you wanted to add, Randy?
Oh,
you don't have to.
It's one of those things where I think the challenge for us as believers is with the question, how are you doing with that?
Right.
if the answer is not well, There's a sanctification opportunity. There's a growth opportunity there where if we abide, those things should be true. If they're not true, are we abiding? Well, that might not be there. Or is the Lord choosing this as a place for us to grow? And this is a growth opportunity for Corinth. They're being asked to reflect through the proving out the work of Christ in their hearts.
Right. And I kind of think, the Lord in His wisdom, if the Corinthians had a problem with this, we may have a problem with this too. I mean, giving is a touchy area. When somebody says, I want something out of your pocketbook, that's a big deal. I mean, that hits,
One of my favorite passages in Acts chapter 2 is Luke writes that they gave as they saw that there was need.
Right, exactly.
And in Romans chapter 12, there's the same sort of pattern that's described in the church where you have to know that there's a need.
Right.
And he always ties those together, the Holy Spirit does in the scripture, with this idea of hospitality. Do you know one another? Are you spending time together? Is it just Sunday mornings and you just wave as you pass going to and from the pews? Or do you share that you have needs? Paul is sharing that Jerusalem has needs.
Absolutely. Everywhere he goes, this is a big part. In fact, it's interesting until I kind of went through this for this time. I said, I didn't realize the amount of time in Scripture that the Holy Spirit spends on this topic of providing for the saints in Jerusalem. That seemed like a minor issue, but for Paul it was not.
Multiple chapters, and
exactly.
We think about it almost never.
Right, I know. How often do you hear about providing for the saints in Jerusalem?
Well, how many saints are there in Jerusalem?
Yeah, how many saints are there in Jerusalem? I don't know. I mean, since Paul himself killed or chased them all out of town, I mean, Paul's response, you can see why Paul says, I'm the worst of the worst. I killed my brother, now my brothers in Christ, and then I chased them out of town, and I went after them. pretty interesting. The earnestness and zeal of others, I believe that's referring back to the Macedonians. We kind of come back to them over and over again and their example and their zeal. Okay, so let's go on to... Okay, so this is really a cool verse. So in the midst of this, we see, so what's a prime example of giving? Giving, maybe not so much in the sense of financially, but giving of himself, basically, if you say that. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's actually the Weiss translation. I didn't mark it there. That top part is the Weiss translation. For you know by experience. So with that rendering, in fact, I'm 99% sure it's gnosko, the know of experience.
It is.
Thank you. The grace, for you know by experience, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and this says, that's something, present tense, continuous action, that's something that's in your mind, in your heart, always. And it is. You think, wow, I mean, you can't think how many times that comes back to our mind, His grace, and how His grace is provided to us over and over and over again. When you think, well, I'm not worthy of that, Lord, and you're not. you're not worthy of that. So we see that concept about, for you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a bunch of other places. So let's just look at the Timothy passage. Could someone read 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14?
Who was before a blasphemer and a prosecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Right. So this is Paul, and he's... Paul to Timothy, and he's talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant. So, and mentions other things as well. So we start off with the grace of we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and actually though being is actually this word ami, which is the idea that. The state in which something continuously exists. He continually existed as God, and therefore he was as rich as God is. God is richer than, in all aspects, God is richer. And Philippians kind of talks about Philippians 2:6. We may turn to chapter 2 and we can maybe read a couple. Read this verse 2 first, verse 6 first, and then we'll look at the other ones. So 2:6 for starters in Philippians.
Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or
right.
taken.
Yeah. So he existed in the form of God. That's part one. So he was rich. He was God basically, and then we're going to see. Yet for your sake he became poor. So it seems like this kind of tracks with the Philippians passage. So can someone read 7 and 8 now?
But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Right. So in the sense, maybe it's kind of rhetorical here, but basically, this obviously isn't, you know, monetary. You know, he was poor in a sense, but that's not the view. I mean, the fact that he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He wasn't rich in any way, but that's not the issue. The issue was that he was God, unimaginably rich in all aspects, spiritually and everything else, but he gave that up in the sense it was cloaked, it was veiled while he was here with us. And he, as the verse says, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. And it goes on that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So all that, he became, that's what I see of becoming poor.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing about him being made as a bondservant.
I know.
I mean, the lowliest, actually, the human existence, but yet like a servant. But where was his service? His service was to his Heavenly Father.
Right, exactly.
It's an interesting and profound verse.
Right, and also he says, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. It just amazes me. And then the Holy Spirit says, all I do is focus on Christ. So we see that the total Godhead is totally together. I mean, there's no room for separation there. There's not a disagreement. So that, with the purpose that through his poverty, might become rich. Okay, so... So once again, I don't think we're looking at financial things here. The Ephesians passage, I'm sure there's many, but this is the one that kind of occurred to me, Ephesians 2. They're talking about the riches that we have. Could someone read Ephesians 2, 4 to 7?
But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus.
Yeah, I know, that's just, I know. Well, the fact, just think, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies is just, you know, in our position. Now, obviously we're not there physically, but just the fact that we have that place is just mind-boggling. And just beyond, you know, beyond what we can really take in. So we have become, because he became poor, so that we could become rich. So it's pretty amazing stuff. So you talk about motivation for giving. He gave everything. So why are you hesitating, if you will? I mean, if there's some hesitation, there shouldn't be in it. And he's going to set the parameters that you shouldn't do it willy-nilly, and you shouldn't do it if you're going to go into debt. And he sets the parameters on this, but he says, I want you to encourage the Corinthians to get back in the business of giving. Something like that. That's a big paraphrase there.
Yeah, but it's not a commandment, right?
But it's not a commandment. It's not a commandment.
It's so important, I think.
And it's not a commandment.
Not that justified.
And then they're going to start out right here in verse 10, the very first words, I give my opinion. So I always say, well, my apostle's opinion, that's pretty important. So anyway, I give my opinion in this matter. And this matter, I'm jumping ahead. What is this matter? It's this continuing matter of giving to the saints in Jerusalem. opinion is the idea that it can be advice. When you give advice, it can be a judgment, like you render a judgment, which I don't think is, and view here is advice. So he's giving advice, if you will. And the advice that he's talking about here, let me just see here. Let's look at go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Could someone just read verse 25? 1 Corinthians 7, 25.
Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy.
So he kind of gives a defense, if you will, of his having an opinion or having advice. For this is to your advantage, profitable, who were the first to begin a year ago.
Begin what?
Okay. Okay. And right. And that's okay. That's the challenge with all this whole section. That they'll say it, that, what, okay. So, okay. I have an opinion.
By God's grace.
By God's grace. Okay. It seems like, you know, from the context of what's been talking about, it's this gracious giving he's talking about. For it's to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago. And it seems like in the context, it's this, they apparently gave in the beginning to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He wants them to basically carry that on. And he's going to use this little phrase. This is kind of interesting now. So there's two aspects to this. There's to do this, and to do it. Okay. And to desire to do it. So first of all, he says, not only to do this, to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem, but also to desire to do it. And that kind of reminded me, you know, Paul made a big deal about their giving beyond how much the Macedonians gave. And they had a desire to do it. He says there's two parts. A desire to do it, a desire to give, and then the actual giving. You may have a desire to give, but maybe you don't have any money. And he was going to say, don't do that. That's the one you don't want to do. But you need to have a desire to do it, and then actually to do it.
But a desire doesn't always lead to giving, even if you don't have enough. I mean,
exactly.
We all relate to that.
I know. Well, actually, as I've reminded many times that, you know, in the husband and wife relationship, I said, well, I thought about doing that. Bonnie will say, well, that was a good thought, but you didn't do it. You have all the good thoughts you want.
Let's stop there, Roger.
You have all the good thoughts you want. So, you know, I'm convicted of that many times. So, you got to do it. I mean, you know, you may have that desire to do it, but you got to do it. And that's what he's telling them. You have a desire to do it, but you got to do it. Go ahead.
Well, I kind of think the reverse of this as well. You might be doing it, but you don't want to do it. You do it grudgingly, and you know.
He's going to cover that. We're getting to that. He wants you to be a hilarious giver.
He wants you to have both parts. He wants you to want to do it and to do it.
That's exactly. That's right. Okay. So, like I said, you know, we're giving it, and we have the desire to do it. Okay. He's going to keep carrying on. This is very, very practical here. Okay, where that kind of was basically. I forgot where that. I lost my asterisk where that goes. But anyway. Oh, yeah, desire to do it. To have in mind, that the desire word is actually intend, purpose, to have in mind. But now, okay, so now it seems like he said you started a year ago. He says, now I want you to finish this. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability, and that's pretty key. But now finish doing it also, complete doing it also, the purpose that just as there was a readiness to do it, a desire to do it. It's interesting, it's almost like a super emphasis, the eagerness to be desirous. That's what, how we springs it across. Readiness to desire seems like almost it's a super intensifier or something like that. So there may be also the completion of it by your ability to complete it. By your ability. This is going to be pretty important. By your ability. What you have, literally what you have. And that kind of goes back to verse 3. You know, back to verse 3 said, he wanted us to do, 8:3 said that, according to your, for I testify that according to their ability, speaking of the Macedonians, so it's according to your ability. Okay. For if their readiness is present, is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So here's where he addresses, you don't give out of debt. I don't want you to become a debtor while you're giving.
Roger,
sure.
Does this also address talents? I mean, you know, you think about what people have the ability to do.
Okay.
And sometimes people don't give money. What they do is they give their talent, construction,
exactly.
Or they're a good accountant, or they're a good doctor. I mean, whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
Well, they give that in sometimes instead of monetary gifts.
Yeah, well, we kind of saw that in that chain. Right. They give themselves and to the ministry. That would kind of fit under that category. I think it seems like he's pretty much focused on the monetary in this little section.
You think this is totally monetary?
You're right, Hank.
I think he is, but it's a good point. I think, you know, and many times, you know, you might say, well, that's all I can really afford to give. I can give of my ability, my talents. I can give that, but I don't, you know.
Yeah, not just regular volunteering, but people have certain skills.
Absolutely,
that,
absolutely.
Take the place of monetary gifts.
Exactly.
For sure.
Yeah. For if the readiness is present, and that's assumed to be true, for assuming the eagerness is present. So once he's assuming that's present, is acceptable according to what a person has. So he kind of focuses back, and we have to have it, back to verse 3a, you know, not according to what he does not have. So I kind of proposed the question, he says, what about the case where Paul says, they gave beyond, you know, back to verse, let's look at 8:3 again so I won't get this wrong.
For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord.
Okay, so the question is, I'm just kind of being a little bit argumentative. I think that I answer it here, but I don't think it contradicts it. But you might think at first, well, beyond, did they mean that was something they didn't have? Well, apparently somehow they made it work. That's all I can say, because to make 8:3 be consistent with 8:12, then he commended them in 8:3. He's not going to uncommend them in here. He's just saying, I don't want you to give beyond what you have. And he said it was not as we expected in 5a.
I'm almost thinking that the Macedonians had a conference among themselves and saying, okay, you've already laid out what you have, and it's 3/8 of what we were wanting to give, and so we go to you. Can you handle this? And you know, it's almost like they went through the whole roll call just to see who could help and how much without turning it into a shakedown. And that was, you know, so they could deal honestly and with grace with what the real situation was in their lives and still give above and beyond without turning it into a pride thing, because this is by grace giving.
Mm-hmm. Well, obviously they were able to handle it without, you know, he's addressing giving, you know, even though it says they went beyond, they still had the funds to do it. It wasn't like they went out to the local bank and borrowed some money. They didn't have a local bank to do that with.
Well, they each pulled the money out from behind their mattress.
Right.
But they've been
could be
hoarding.
Could be.
They just thought they were that poor.
Yeah.
I think this brings up the challenge of stewardship as a household. How do you
Good. Excellent.
How do you give what the Lord has called you to give? And the thing is that sometimes when your things are thin, the Lord still says, no, you need to do it. And earlier this year when I was unemployed, I had no income. And I was like, I'm giving the exact same amount to Holly Hills as I always give. That's what the Holy Spirit called me to do.
Right.
And I'm not saying that to brag, just in case. But if the Holy Spirit had said, hey, you need to conserve resources, and for now you need to pause, I would have paused, and that would have been okay.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit should direct your stewardship.
Right.
And he's never going to direct you to debt, despite what some of the televangelists might say.
And that's not to say you might not change your mind. If that had been a prolonged no-work situation, at one point you say, well, I really need to, this needs to provide for my family. So at some point, but at the point you're at, that was fine. And I think that's what we're going to see here. He's going to say, in some cases, you're giving to this body of believers. They may give back to you at some point. It's going to come back the other direction. That's why, quote, equality, or actually I like the word fairness, is actually a better translation. Mm-hmm. We'll see that shortly. Okay. All right. So for this is not for the ease of others. Let's see. But this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. Okay. For this is not for the ease of others. So what? Okay. Let me just see here. Weiss has. I think this is pretty good. Weiss has it. For the collection is not being made in order to that to others there might be relief from the stress and strain. It's good and there's some, you know. Okay, so it seems like that. Let me keep it up there. It seems like that the issue kind of comes up, and we kind of, this is something that I might, you know, it's taught, needs are taught. The word needs is used in my translation, but wants is also used in the other translations. But the word basically is the idea. It's a valid something. That's another word that I saw. I can't think of it at the moment. Anyway, so there are needs and wants, and he's saying, I don't want you to make it your giving to make it so good that there still needs to be the pressures of life. Don't make it so easy. And that's what happens with welfare, I think, many times. Welfare is intended to help people get by, but it becomes their whole lifestyle. And so that's not good. So you say, don't go there. Don't make your giving. And then also, don't make it a burden. This is the next part. For your affliction, that the pressure might be brought to bear upon you. You don't want to be depriving something that your family might need. But by way of equality, Weiss has a, out of fairness to all. What does Paul mean by fairness to all? So let's hold that. I think the last verse explains that. Okay. At the present time, your abundance being supplied. Okay, now here's the reciprocality thing. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their needs. So you have an abundance. It supplies their need. With the purpose that their abundance may also supply your need. So he's saying, well, your abundance supplies your brother's need, but there might come a time when their abundance supplies your need. At some time, the Amplified tried to expand it. At some time, some other time, their surplus may in turn be given to supply your wants. Or actually, I would say needs. There may be equality or fairness. There may be equitable arrangements in this matter. So I think, you know, you kind of scratch your head and you say, well, what does he mean by equality here? But then he comes with verse 15. And verse 15, well, it might not answer every single part. This is the last chart. So what's the context of verse 15? Verse 15 says, as is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. So this is the example of the example. This is the account of God providing bread or manna in the wilderness. So let's just read through this little section here. It says, Ephesians 6:16.
Exodus.
Thank you.
Pretty different.
It's okay. You're almost there.
Sorry.
What translation is he reading?
Okay. Okay. Exodus 6:16. This is what the Lord has commanded. And notice this is under law. This is law. So he really this is what he commanded. Gather of it, and he's speaking of the manna, every man as much as he should eat. you shall take an omer, which is about 2 quarts, I think is what I saw, 2 quarts apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. So we got some people went out there and just, you know, I'm going to gather a whole bunch. we're going to be chowing down tonight. Even though he said, you know, 2 quarts per person. But anyway, this is the amazing part. 18. When they measured it with an omer, I guess they had their omer container. He who gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. So it seems like, you know, since, you know, the whole part of this is grace giving, right? Well, God is, if you're truly walking with Him and responding to Him, He'll work this out. He made it work out for these. Some people went out with the wrong intentions. I'm going to gather a whole bunch. But when they got to measuring it out, they, 2 quarts per person, how'd that happen? I thought I'd get you 10 quarts per person or whatever it was, you know? So I think it kind of focuses back on this grace giving and this, all these opinions that Paul renders are, God, he's basically saying, God is going to work it out, but I want you to do this fairly. And so this is what I saw as fairness, but it's under grace. If you derive some fairness, it could be slanted, but he will work it out and it will be fair in his sight. So I think this verse really kind of explains the idea of fairness or equality. And we don't have to protest either.
You know, I think equality, I mean, there have been some critics of Scripture saying that, you know, we should have a socialistic kind of environment within the body of Christ, that everybody has the same.
I know.
I mean, the verses in Acts and this person.
Right.
But I think, you know, if you look really, I'm in the interlinear now, and equity or fairness is a better interpretation than equality.
Exactly, exactly.
That's the principle that you were
putting. Yeah, but, you know, fairness sounds, you know, God is, you know, I think the word fairness is used other places. He's
equitable.
Equitable. That's fine. But equality, you get, unfortunately, in our society, that's going to get into other issues, and it makes you. And plus, this is within the body of Christ. That's another whole aspect. He brought this out of the Old Testament, out of the law era, and said, "Here's the same principle that's operating, you know, here with the Corinthians." So, all righty. So I'm going to let Randy, you know, close out the chapter.
Oh, good.
And it's pretty cool. So, I mean, it's one of those chapters you think, oh, giving, that's, how much, you know, doesn't sound like, how about grace or doctrine or this or that way. But actually, it's pretty cool stuff. Pretty cool stuff. All right, so let's close. We thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your fairness, Lord, which is maybe such an understatement. And we thank you for you. We thank you most of all for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the grace that you provided to us through his death on the cross, Lord. That we can enjoy this atmosphere of grace, Lord. And you've given us instruction here. Paul gave the Corinthians kind of practical stuff. We pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us as we consider our part in giving to the ministries that we're involved with, Lord. In Christ's name. Amen.